Well, we have a handout in the back there on the right entitled Faith. Decided to bring in some practical applications to our soteriology. And this subject of faith is especially focusing on faith of the Christian, faith in the Christian life and our walk with the Lord. And therefore, more related to sanctification than it is salvation, although we looked at sanctification under the subject of soteriology. So let me read this intro. Faith has been considered in relation to salvation. We'll come back and touch on those verses. The present study will focus upon faith in the Christian life and service, and is an application to much that has been previously studied. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our sufficiency is of God, and our dependence must be upon Him. Ray, would you open us in prayer? Well, let me touch on the basics. You're familiar with a few of these passages here. John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 98 times in the Gospel of John, it's been called the Gospel of Belief because Jesus did the work, right? It is finished. His payment on the cross for our sins. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's very clear, the just shall live by faith. And then Ephesians 2 contrasts faith and works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that is eternal and a covenant which is not revoked, and you enter into salvation, you have everlasting life. We've touched on those subjects of eternal security and assurance. And so that ought to be very much settled. You want to have that one settled. You know you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know His work on the cross is the basis of your acceptance with God. Period. Okay? There's a period with that. Now, this study is referring to our walk of faith. We, as a Christian, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, I'm living by faith. It's another realm, isn't it? All men do not have faith, the unbelievers, but we do. And it's something, of course, that can grow. We can progress in. We want to. We want to be established in. We'll talk about some of that. But it is the sphere of our life, isn't it? Where we're trusting God, and we want to Proverbs 3, the book of wisdom, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It means to lean on the Lord, the Hebrew word. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's a blessed passage that is central to this theme. So, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We'll come back to that. That's a personal thing. Now, by definition, faith is reliance upon God, or trust in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is faithful and trustworthy. Jesus said, have faith in God. I think it's Hudson Taylor that he rendered that. Hold fast that God is faithful. So, you know, faith is as strong as its object. By way of illustration, everybody has faith, right? Faith in something. You have faith that your doctor or your pharmacist is going to give you the right medication. You have faith that your mechanic is going to fix your car, fix your brakes, you know, so that they really work. You have faith when you go to a restaurant, you know, that they're not going to poison you. you know, there's a lot of things you rely on. Well, faith in God, though, is a real, true source. He is the one who's faithful. He is the one who's trustworthy. Those that trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. Never, and those that trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. Psalm 125:1. Now, God's word is the basis of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We don't see God. We see his creation. We see his providence. He answers prayer. And there are things by which he strengthens faith. But the primary basis of our faith is the word of God. Of course, that's true. We know in salvation we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. But it's true in the Christian life. The more you're in the word, the more you are focused on his promises, the stronger that faith becomes. Now, please go to Hebrews. I want to include it in the definition. Consider this. In Hebrews 11, great chapter on faith. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or your Bible may have the conviction or realization of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. We don't see these things. We believe in them. We believe in Christ. We believe in heaven. Well, we lay hold of these unseen realities by faith. And now if you go over to verse 27, so the question is, does faith see? Hebrews 11:27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, it is true, Moses did see something of the similitude of the Lord, but there's a point to this. By faith, we see not anything visible, but there is a focus of the heart, right? There's the eyes of the heart, you might say, that you're looking to the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 12 that brings this out. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Some think that's a sin of unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. So like a runner with his eye on a goal, you have that thought, but surely that's a look of faith. We look unto Jesus, occupation of the heart and the mind. Now, in this outline, we're looking at the principles of faith that has to do with the word of God, the personal faith or trust in the Lord, pattern of faith as seen in Abraham, power of faith as seen in the operations of faith, and the potential of faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, this first one on the principles of faith is very important. Faith is based upon the word of God. There is, therefore, the objective faith of the word of God. This is the revealed body of truth contained in the Holy Scriptures. Now let's go, if you will, to Jude, verse 3. Now we know the canon of Scriptures has been completed. And Revelation 22, not to add or to take away from the words of this book. So extra-biblical revelation is very dangerous. Now notice Jude 3, the way this is put. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now notice this, which was once delivered unto the saints. We don't need another book, Book of Mormon, you know. You don't need anything else brought in. No. It's once delivered to the saints, and it's, notice, the faith. That's the objective faith. That's that revealed body of truth, the Bible. And let's go to Acts 16:5, where you see this thought of the objective faith, that which we believe, based on the word of God. Acts 16:5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So again, there you have it, the objective faith, the body of revealed truth in the Scriptures. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary subject of the Scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he's the one who gives cohesion, unity, continuity to the book, because he's the subject of the book. It's a revelation of him. He is the Word, living Word, right? The Bible is the written Word about Christ. So, by the way, that tells us in our Bible reading, we want to look for Jesus, right? We want to see him. That's what brings it alive. Now, our response to the Holy Scripture should be, and we see several points here. Now, this is, again, in relation to the Word of God. First of all, to receive it. Let's go to James 1. These first two really go together. Receive it, believe it. Although this has its application to the believer also. There's an ongoing receiving of it, isn't there? James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and, notice that, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, you could apply that to salvation from the penalty of sin or the power of sin, but there's a reception with meekness. We need the word. We need the truth that delivers us. Now, you know 1 John 5, he says, "These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." These things are written to you that believe. The gospel is always to be mixed with faith, but faith is based on the written word. Let's go to John 6. Here's an illustration of this in Peter. This is where Jesus had spoken some hard truths, hard to receive, regarding his blood and his flesh, speaking metaphorically of his cross. And he says, "My words are spirit and they are life." They have spiritual meaning. And then notice in John 6:67, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So what is the basis of our belief? It is the Bible. You have the words of eternal life, but then notice it's centered on Christ. "We believe and are sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God," referring to his deity. Now, in response again to the word, and this is related to faith, we want to know the word, right? You know, you can almost equate a person's knowledge of the Bible with their faith, how strong that faith is. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, it's no wonder, for instance, when Paul left Ephesus, he knew he wouldn't see their face anymore. He said, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." In other words, you've got the Bible. You don't need any man. You've got the Bible. And 2 Timothy 2:15, every chapter Paul touches on the scripture somehow. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So, you know, you're going to get out of it as much as you put into it, right, as a Christian. If you get that time in the word, it will have its effect. And you might recall, if you were with us in the beginning of this study on bibliology, we did a study. There's 33 things the Bible will do for you. It's amazing. And then notice chapter 3, central passage on inspiration, 3:15, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God," it's God-breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So it's the greatest equipping power that there is to serve the Lord. So we want to know the word especially if you're teaching the Word. You want to be an expert in the Bible. Okay, now, this is very important. We want to come to firm convictions in the Word. We want to know what we believe, why we believe it. Here it is, thus saith the Lord. And let's go to Ephesians 4 on this. This is one of the purposes of teaching. You don't want to listen to every kind of teaching, though. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave Christ, the ascended Christ, he gave some apostles and some pastors and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you know the enemy, he'd like to toss you about like a boat on the sea. It reminds me of, we used to have a lady from Estonia here. She came over on a big ship that held 5,000 after World War II. And there was a big storm on the sea, and she said that ship was tossed like a matchbox. The waves are 60 feet high. You're going up and down. And, you know, people that don't have sound doctrine, they're going up and down every which way. We don't know what we believe. No, we want to be established in that way. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 1. We want to hold fast to the Word in faith and love. 2 Timothy chapter 1:13, Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. You got a similar thought in Hebrews 1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The literal rendering is that we should slip. You can drift like a boat, you know, that's not tied up to the dock. You don't know it, but you're drifting. If you're not in the Word. And then 2 Timothy 4, for those that are called to it. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. We're there, aren't we, in this era? And so preach the Word. And then finally, defend the truth of the Word of God. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. All these had to do with the objective faith, the revealed body of truth, the Bible. It centers in Christ. And Titus 1:9, you know, Satan, he's a counterfeiter. He uses part truth. And you know the popular thing today, don't you? It's the purpose-driven church. It's the, what's another word for it? Seeker-friendly church. And it's basically tickling the ears. You're all going to heaven, you know. And it's a feel-good thing, but it doesn't have the gospel if you listen closely. It doesn't have the cross, you know. It doesn't have salvation but grace through faith. It doesn't have the truth. And Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, the opposers. So those are some principles of faith. And we don't want to lighten up on it. And, you know, this is a Bible church. There's a reason for that. That's the basis of our faith. I thank God we can have conferences here with good speakers coming in. Ben and Heather Pallery and I are going over to the conference over east this week. And we look forward to a saturation with the Word and hearing it. There's a special blessing, isn't there, in getting the Bible. Now, let's go on to the personal faith. And this is what I really want to focus on more. And the applications of it. You know, you can talk about the Bible and the truth. and we want to know what we believe. But it really comes right down to our relationship with the Lord, this thing of faith. And this is based upon a personal heart knowledge of the Lord, who loves us, who cannot lie, who has all wisdom and power, and who is sovereign. Now let's go to this passage, Proverbs 3, the central passage on this. Proverbs 3:5. This is what only you know, between you and God, what state we are in. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. You know, there's four Hebrew words for trust, to take refuge in, to wait for, and to roll upon. And then this one is to lean. It's a picture of faith in the Lord. Now that's Jehovah, the covenant God, redemptive God. We have a covenant in Jesus' blood. We trust in that, in our salvation. We trust in Him with all thine heart. Now that's an unconditional faith. That's where you lean on the Lord. You know, you don't have to understand when it comes to faith. Job didn't really understand, right, what he's going through. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. He trusted. And so we want to be in that realm, and it honors God, right, to trust him. He's worthy of our faith. Now you think about, okay, why should we trust the Lord? Here's a little illustration, a familiar one, where the girl's up in the hayloft of the barn and her dad's down below, and there's an opening there. Now he can see her, but she can't see him. But he's, jump, honey, I'll catch you. And she does. Well, why? Because she knows her father loves her. He's got the strength to catch her, and he'll keep his word. And so we know, we trust the Lord because we know he loves us. We know he has the power to do anything, and we know he's all wise. He works all things together for good. And you could go right down through the attributes of God. But it's personal, isn't it? Where you know he loves you. He saved your soul. You have a relationship with him. Our faith is really as strong as our heart knowledge of the Lord. And so this is where we've got to get alone with him, right? In the word and prayer, and develop this. This, I believe, stems very much from our personal devotional time with him, you know, where we're talking things over with God. You talk things over with God? That's the rest of the next passage here. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we'd like to figure it out. And we had, experience this last week, where I went down to Cincinnati, and it's hard to find all the criteria that my mother wants in assisted living. She doesn't like elevators. It's got to be in the first floor. It's got to be light. She wants a nice place. She lives in a nice home. And so, in a place that has memory care for my dad, because I want to be together. So I asked God, now commandeer this thing. And I didn't have a lot of time either. And he did. It was amazing how he did. And with the financial part of it too, and the arrangements that they gave. So God answers prayer in practical ways, you know, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And I like how Dr. Chafer puts it. We want to ask God to do it. Not, now this is what I'm doing. Help me, Lord. No, we want to ask God to do it. Take the lead. Your faith, we want to trust him with all our heart. Realize we don't have the wisdom or the power, but he does. And God works, and he makes it evident that he does. Now, faith, this personal faith is a singular thing. Let's go to Psalm 62. And the props may be taken away, the human support absent. The Lord alone is able to uphold. God does that. God pulls out the props. God is seeking to develop our faith. God will bring us into circumstances that constrain us to trust him. In Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now notice the singular focus here. He only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Now, again, faith focuses on God, right? But we want to have all the other voices fade away. And maybe circumstances too, you know. You don't look at the winds and waves that are boisterous. We want to look in a single way to him. And that'll quiet the heart. That'll strengthen the soul. That singular look. Let's go to Psalm 27, verse 1. This is David's personal faith. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, it doesn't mention faith, but that little word my expresses it. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's go to Psalm 31, 19. But it's personal, singular and personal. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Now that's a reverential trust. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And here's another good one, Psalm 37. The Psalms are filled with this. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit, that's sometimes rendered faith in the Old Testament, or trust. Commit, roll thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. So that's a blessed thing, isn't it? If we enter into that personal trust. It's an unseen thing, like the root of a tree. You don't see it, but then again you do, right? Because the foliage and the fruit. And now, I won't turn to Psalm 84, but blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man who trusts in thee. So again, God will intentionally pull away things that we might lean on, maybe people that we might lean on, that we would lean on him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Let's go to Psalm 121. So who are we going to look to? How do we react in the time of danger or the time of need of wisdom? Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And then finally, Psalm 125. When they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now, I may have to quote some of these for time. The Lord must be our stay. He's the rock of ages. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. He's the rock of ages. Where we get that hymn from. Now that shows you, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That faith, again, focuses. Faith is staying the mind on God. And there's that keeping of peace because of that. Are we in that realm? Are we all looking to Jesus? Are we trusting in him? Have that peace. That's a byproduct of this. He is the rock of ages. He doesn't change. Okay, please go to the New Testament in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Now, God wants us to be established in this personal trust. And it is primarily through the Word, but it isn't just by the Word, right? It's by the circumstances in life in which God is working all things together for good. If we react rightly, we will deepen in our faith. In Colossians chapter 2, now this could be argued that it's the objective faith, but it could be both objective, subjective. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So established is like a tree that the roots are deep, where we know what it is to trust in the Lord. Now, how does God do it? Let's go to James 1. He definitely uses trial. I know that's happened in the lives of believers here. It's a deepening in faith through the tests and trials. We've talked about how that's a proof of salvation, isn't it? How you handle that. And in James 1:3, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the ability to bear up under. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, please go to 1 Peter 1, where it's even more explicit how God uses trial to purify faith. You have the analogy here is comparing faith to precious metal. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, the anticipation of heaven, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So you know the process with the precious metals. They melt it down, scrape off the dross, solidifies, solidifies, so you got something pure. God's looking for something pure. Puts us in the furnace, doesn't he? Maybe you're going through trial now. I don't know that there's long periods of time in a Christian's life when there is no trial. But God uses it, right? He's working it together for good. And it's more precious than gold, though, that faith. And so he's working on that. So there's the personal trust. How's our personal trust? He's working on that. You know, the flesh doubts. That's from the flesh when that comes. And the flesh doesn't see the goodness of God, right? The flesh questions. You don't want to fall into that. No, we want to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now, I might have to abbreviate a little bit here. When it comes to the faith of Abraham, he is quoted more than any other Old Testament person other than Christ. And Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead. You remember God promised that Abraham would have a seed that would be like the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. He was 75 when he went into the land by faith into Canaan. He was 100 when Isaac was finally born. And so there was a longevity aspect to the test. And also the fact that his wife Sarah was barren. She had never had a child. And then she was 90 when the child was born. Humanly impossible. And therefore, he believed that God could give life to the dead. He believed in hope against hope. Being not weak in faith, he did see the deadness of Sarah's womb and his own inability. But he still believed in the face of impossibilities. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. There it goes back to to God's word and the fact that he had the power to fulfill it. So there's a pattern, five different things there in Abraham's faith that we can emulate. You know, God gives life to the dead whenever a soul's saved. That's a humanly impossible thing. We can believe it, though. And God does things that are humanly impossible. And it glorifies God to trust Him. We want to be persuaded about it. By the way, Sarah, Hebrews 11:11, believed that what God had promised, He was faithful to perform. Now, I wanted to get to these last couple points here in our remaining time. The power of faith is seen in the following operations of faith. And let me mention something down in point C here. Hebrews 11 is kind of a summation of this subject. Hebrews 11 says, by faith they did something, right? So faith, when it is operative, is active. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that was more pleasing than Cain. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his soul. It took him 100 years. By faith, Abraham went forth into a land he did not know of. And then you got a long list, and it's quite exciting. By faith, they did something, right? So faith doesn't sit back in a rocking chair. The faith is doing something. Now, prayer is the first one here. And I'm going to have to abbreviate. Visited the Guggenhauers, and they have a real prayer ministry. They make a list, you know, especially the Bible Club. They're prayer warriors for that. And Gladys said, well, it's about the main thing we can do for the church. I said, that's a major thing you're doing for the church. And so you don't want to underestimate it. It's an act. It's an operation of faith. Now, we draw near to God in true and full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:21. Jude 20 says, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:12, by faith we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. James 5:15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. But notice faith in connection with prayer. And those who come to God must believe that He is the reward of those that diligently seek Him. Now, Romans 12:6 talks about whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the measure of faith. Now, in our case, that would be not the foretelling, but the forthtelling of truth. It ought to be by faith. If you don't believe it, you're probably not going to very effectively preach it. And then serving by faith. Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians for their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. There's always a work connected with faith if it's really there. A Christian's going to be doing something. Now, we know that is not part of salvation, but it's always the expression of it. Now, let's go to this one, 1 Peter 5, since you're maybe still in 1 Peter, in chapter 5 and verse 9. We're in a spiritual warfare. Verse 8, referring to the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So don't look now, but you're in the midst of a spiritual battle, right? Every Christian is. And Ephesians 6 with the armor, Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He throws his darts, doesn't he? You want to be able to quench that one. That Greek word, too, is the big body shield of the Roman soldier. Faith will protect you. And then to stand, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, we dare not do it in our own power, but to trust in the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 16 says, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Please go to the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit's fullness is related to faith. Acts 6, this is where they're looking for the first deacons here in the early church.
Acts
Acts 6:5, then saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now there's a connection there. And also Acts 11:24, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:24, for he was a good man, Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So there's a connection there. And we did touch on Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So faith can stay the mind on the Lord. So faith is operative, right? And let's see, how could you illustrate this? If you compare this to sports, okay, lame illustration here. It's amazing if you watch any of those Olympic games, the level of skill that they come to. Of course, they're totally dedicated to it, you know. But they are operative in it, you know, like those ski boards, they flip around. Well, you just don't get out there and do that, right? You are operative in it, and they know the skills. We walk by faith. We want to be operative in our spiritual gifts. We want to be trusting in the Lord in what we do. And that's the basis of the Christian life. It's the basis of salvation, but this walk of faith is the basis of the Christian life. You know, the other viewpoint is, I'm my own man. I can do it. I got the skills. And that you lean on your own understanding, and we're going to do it, and we get in trouble. Help, Lord. No, that isn't the picture that the Bible draws. Without him, we can do nothing. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So this thing of faith, you take a long trip, don't you, pray to give God to give you safety, or whatever it may be. Don't we pray for God to make it effective? So faith is an operation. Faith is active. Okay, finally, you have three chapters in Mark. I won't turn there. And Mark 9, 10, and 11 that bring out the potential of faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. With God, all things are possible. When you pray, believe, and you shall have. Now, you have three different settings there. It's not really fair to look at those without outside of the context. The one man had a demoniac boy, and Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Lord said, and the man said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The other scenario is how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, how then can a person be saved? And he said, with men it is impossible, not with God, for with God all things are possible. And then finally, if you pray with faith, you could pray a mountain would be removed and cast into the sea. And when you pray, therefore believe, and you shall have. But the point is this. There's a potential, and there's a challenge in this thing. There's a challenge of faith. We had an experience over 36 years ago, last March, we came to Salem. And we went long years, and we didn't see anything happen. A lot of people said, you need to leave that place. Go somewhere where God is working, you know. And used to come up on the hill here. There was more of a hill before Ray cut it off with the bulldozer here to level it for the building and pray. And God gave assurance, you know, he was going to do something, but it was a walk of faith. And he did. And he did more than what we thought, but it was an exercise of faith. God was in it. God is the one that did it, no doubt. But we want to believe him, right? You want to believe even though you don't see. You want to trust the Lord. And this is a walk of faith, not by sight. And so salvation is by grace through faith. The Christian life is too. And the ministry are all based upon faith in the Lord. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We serve by faith. Faith realizes and appropriates God's sufficiency and has great potential because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. To him that believeth, all things are possible. Father, we thank thee that we can trust thee with all of our heart. Help us to honor thee in this way, not to be unbelieving, and to be trusting thee. We know you're bigger than the mountains of that are obstacles, and that you can do anything. And so we look to thee, Father. We pray, teach us to trust, deepen us in this way, enlarge our hearts, and may we bring glory and honor to thee through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.